Good morning. I'd like you to get hold of a Bible, please. We're going to read a whole chapter of God's Word. I'd like to get your eyes on a part of God's Word, which is sometimes called the clean section of the Bible. By that, I mean 1 Chronicles chapter 21. Father God, we ask that you take the words off the page and imprint them on our minds and on our hearts and make them live in our lives for your glory. Amen. Before I start to talk about this, I'd just like you to stand, if you're able, please, just to stand. There's no great thing involved here. I'd like you to take three deep breaths and exhale. So, and having done that, you may sit down. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, the lamb was sure to go. It followed her to school one day. That was against the rule. The children all laughed and cried to see a lamb at school. And so go so many nursery rhymes and so many once upon a time stories. And we learn to absorb them into our culture and into our thinking, and we categorise them, and we put them in nice stories, or horrid stories, or interesting stories, or eerie stories, or frightful stories. In fact, I think some of the nursery rhymes should be 18 rated for their violence. But we seem to be able to smooth over that as we teach our children to be able to talk and communicate and imagine and to be imaginative. But when we come to God's Word, we come to something, part of literature, which is so different, so distinctive. Because here, we've just read one chapter of God's Word which actually happened. Dr. Foster never did go to Gloucester in a shower of rain, but it's a lovely picture. Little Bo Peep didn't actually lose her sheep, but it's a lovely picture. But David did actually count the fighting men in defiance of God's desire. And David was punished. And I want to use this occurrence, I don't want to call it a story, because very often we categorize stories into make-believe and fiction and imagination. This actually happened. And I want us to see how in the awfulness and the distinctiveness of this story, that God teaches us some lessons about his character. And I want to share with you this morning what I believe is true from this chapter about the character of God, his justice, and his mercy, and how we can hold those two together. God is a just God. He judges us. God is a merciful God. He holds back from us that which we deserve. You might remember a man 20 or 30 years ago called Ian Smale. Ian Smale was a children's evangelist, and his stage name was Ishmael, and he would write Christian children's songs. And one of the ones that I remember so distinctly was so simple it's to be ridiculous, but it holds such a wonderful truth that I want us to get hold of this morning. You remember that song? Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he loves us. Grace is when God gives us the things we don't deserve. And the second verse is, mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. He does it because he loves us. He does it because he loves us. Mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. And I think mercy and justice are two of the characters of God that perhaps we find it difficult to hold together. But that's what God's word asks us to do. I well remember many years ago being told a little ditty that I've found so helpful is talking about the Old and New Testaments. And that this person once said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. Let me say that again. The new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. I'll leave that with you to work out for yourself. But I believe what we're doing here is taking what is in the Old Testament and allowing the passage of history through the BC years and through Calvary and the AD years up until the 21st century for us to recognise that the concealed truth about God's character in the Old Testament is brought out not only in the New Testament, but brought out in the 21st century for your blessing and for mine. So, why should we look at the justice and the mercy of God as two things which we need to hold together? Well, for one thing, I believe it helps us in our praying. When we come and we talk to God, if we know his character, we'll be more confident in speaking with him. When we come to making decisions in life, if we know what sort of a God we trust in, then we'll be more confident about whether we think the decision we're making is right or not, according to God's character. And also, I believe, when we come to difficult verses in the Bible, one of the most difficult verses in the Bible I find is Romans 8:28. Don't you? For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. How, God, can you work all things for good in my life? When you look at me, God, when you look at what I've been through, how can that be called good? But I do believe that by understanding the character of God, the sort of God that we trust and believe in, we can make more sense of that verse in the middle of our circumstances. David took a census of the fighting men. Satan incited him to do it. And we find this story is told twice, once in 2 Samuel 24 and once here in 1 Chronicles 21. And put together, they give us a fuller picture. They were written by different people at different times with a different aspect and a different emphasis. David takes a census in contradiction to what God wanted him to do. Why did he do that? David was a very successful warrior. David was able to win virtually every battle he fought because he knew God was with him. Do you think there was a bit of pride there? I'll show them who's boss. I'll show them how big an army we've got. Do you think there was a sense of saber rattling? I want you to tell you how many troops I've got so that you won't come and attack me. Or do you think there was a bit of fear there? Years ago, Saul's son Absalom had tried to ingratiate himself into the ruling classes of Israel to take over the throne. And that failed. And Sheba also tried to raise an army to fight David's army and was overthrown. Perhaps there was a bit of fear and a bit of anxiety. He just wanted to make sure that he still had a faithful army to fight his battles. Do we often feel full of pride or anxiety? Or do we want to show people by our ego how strong and how good and how formidable we are? Well, perhaps David was in one of those situations. But it didn't take long. Well, when I say it didn't take long, it took 9 months and a few days before he realized he had made a mistake. It took Joab and his men over 9 months to go from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, a bit like going from Land's End to John O'Groats He went the whole land, the whole country to count the fighting men. And when he came back, he suddenly realized, God, what a complete idiot I have been. Do you remember another occasion when David took 9 months to realize and confess his sin? You remember being a red-blooded male. He saw a beautiful woman bathing one day and did everything he could and was totally successful in taking her to be his own, even killed her husband in battle so he could have Bathsheba. And it took him 9 months and a bit to realize his sinfulness and to confess it. How often do we hold on to sin, really trying to justify it in our own lives, that we're doing the right thing? And yet, when we are faced with it, we say, what a complete idiot I have been. Can we knowingly go against God's law? Yes, we can. Will we lose our joy and peace? Yes, we will. Will we create more problems for ourselves and others? Most certainly. And can God overlook our sin? Unfortunately not. And God was not able to overlook David's sin. If God is the God that we trust in the Bible, he has to be a God of justice. He is just in all his dealings. And where there is sinfulness, there has to be punishment. God doesn't wake up one day and say, you know, today I think I'm going to be loving. And then tomorrow he wakes up and thinks, today I'm going to be judgmental. And tomorrow he wakes up and says, I think I'll be merciful today. No, God is always just. God is always merciful. God is always loving. And only in God do we find all those qualities held together every second, every moment of every day, of every life. David, you'll remember, as we read through that, was faced with three choices, three options as to how God would punish. Would it be 3 years of famine, or 3 months of war, or 3 days of plague by the sword of the Lord? You know, when you go to vote and you vote for a variety of people, sometimes we think we'd like a box at the bottom, none of the above. And I think David would have preferred the fourth option, none of the above. But God doesn't give us that option, does he? I believe this story teaches us the awfulness of sin. But we'll come back to that later. David chooses, as God acknowledges, David chooses wisely. He says, I don't want to be at war with my enemies. They could actually have a field day in defeating us. I don't want 3 years of famine. The people will suffer so much, and it's out of my control. He says, if anything, I'd rather be in the hands of God as his angel comes and strikes the nation with plague. And why does he make that choice? He doesn't say, because of your mercy, God. He doesn't say, because you are, your mercy is great. He says, because your mercy is very great. In the situation where he was facing the consequences of his sinfulness, he wanted to be in the place where he would find God's mercy at its greatest. And don't we want that when we find ourselves in the wrong place? Don't we want people to be so merciful that they let us off? Don't we want to be forgiven? Isn't it an absolutely marvellous feeling when we've done something wrong and we have to say sorry and they forgive us. What a wonderful sense of relief and release. And the burden is lifted off us. And David knew that at that point where he had to face the music, that to be in the hands of God, whose mercy is very great, is the best place to be. And so David chooses that. You know, there's some lovely verses in the Bible that talk about God's mercy. I found one in Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives transgressions? You do not stay angry forever, and you delight to show mercy. I love that God delights. He wants to be merciful to us. He wants to forgive us. He wants to relieve us of the guilt of our sinfulness. He longs to do that. God is not a God who points his finger. God is a God who opens his hand and gives you freely from all the riches that he has. Psalm 119, 132, I saw the other day. Turn to me and have mercy on me. This is David speaking. As you do to all those who love your name. God longs to show mercy to us. God's justice demands that sin is punished, but his mercy ensures that we're not overpowered by it. That is the character of your God. And what was David's response? David's response, first of all, was confession. When we hold that guilt within us, isn't it a beautiful feeling, as we've just thought, of actually confessing it, speaking it out? Part of the healing process, we say, is the speaking out of our confession. He owned it. He said, wasn't it I who numbered the fighting men? It was my fault. It was my sin. And when we own the sin for ourselves, the forgiveness that God gives us is so wonderful and so complete. There was worship. David wanted to go and sacrifice. There was sacrifice. He made sure that he brought burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Interestingly, there was a huge amount of money transacted in this. He went to Araunah, the Jebusite. The Jebusites were those who originally lived in Jerusalem, which was originally called Jebus. And so this was a man who lived in the area of Jerusalem. And he said to Araunah, the Jebusite, I want to buy your threshing floor. And Araunah said, my lord, the king, you can have anything you want. Don't know whether he bowed down. But he said, you don't need to ask for it. Everything is yours. You can just take it. And what does David say? I will not sacrifice to the Lord something that costs me nothing. David recognized the seriousness of his sin. David's sacrifice was 600 shekels of gold for the site and 50 shekels of silver for the materials, for the stonework and the animals and the wood and everything to do with the actual sacrifice. Now that amounts to well over, in our money today, well over £250,000. Oh, that we would have £250,000 sitting in our bank accounts that we could just go out and spend. However much a big hole that made in David's bank balance, we don't know. A huge amount of money. David recognized the awfulness and the heinousness of his sin before God and his rebellion before God. And he said, I daren't bring anything to God, anything that costs me nothing. How often do we come before God and we give him the leftovers of our lives? And when I speak to you, I include myself with you How often is it that we, in our thinking and in our attitudes, just say to God, God, I'll give you those 2 hours on Sunday morning. I'll be super holy during those times. I'll raise my hand in worship and honour you for that 2 hours on Sunday morning. I'll speak beautiful words of praise and worship during those 2 hours on Sunday morning. And for the rest of the week, I'll go and do my own thing. How often do we look at our bank balance and say, Lord, you can have the loose change out of my pocket this morning. There it is. I'm enjoying myself, but here's a bit for you. Now, I'm not saying that we should give everything away. I'm not saying that we should live as paupers. I'm not saying that we should be those who are always moaning that we've never got anything. What I do want to get out of this for myself, this is the lesson that I have drawn out of this passage of God's word, and I want to share it with you. And please, if you have any different ideas about this morning, come and speak to me. I want us to share God's word together. But the lesson that I learned from this is that everything I am and everything I have is a gift from God. Every penny I possess is His. Every second I live was from Him. Every ability, everything I'm able to do in my life, everything I'm good at is a gift from Him. The body I have and use to do all the things I do, that is a gift from Him. Everything I am and everything I have is a gift from Him. I own nothing. I can't say I'm rich because I have nothing. And yet I can say I am the richest person in the world because everything I have is God's. My life, my time, my money, my ability, my body, my career, my home, my family, the very person I am belongs to God Himself. How right it is then that we should acknowledge that. And how right that David acknowledged that by saying, I won't give to God something that costs me nothing. I'm not going to give Him the loose change out of my pocket. There was an occasion in the New Testament that Paul writes about, and it was during the time when the church in Jerusalem was being so persecuted that the churches from other countries were supplying funds and all the things that they needed in Jerusalem. And Paul and others would take the gifts to the church in Jerusalem. And Paul, in one of his letters, he writes about the Macedonian church. And he said, the Macedonian church was so generous in giving for the needs of the church in Jerusalem. And there's a very significant line in those verses. And Paul says, you gave yourselves first to the Lord and then to us. And I believe that our attitude should always be that we give ourselves to God and then to the purpose for which He's called us. And so our response to God's justice and God's mercy needs to be in our response in giving everything we have to Him. God's mercy and God's justice are held together at the cross. They are brought together. Let's do a quick sweep of history. Genesis chapter 22. If you know your Bibles, you'll remember that Abraham went to offer his son Isaac in sacrifice, and God stayed his hand as the dagger was about to come down to sacrifice his son. That was the place called Moriah. In the verses we've just read here, Araunah the Jebusite was an inhabitant of Jerusalem. And history and scriptures show us that the place where this threshing floor was on Mount Moriah. And that was the place where Solomon built his temple. If we had read into the first two verses of the next chapter, we would have found that David said, this is where your temple is going to be built, O God. And when we get through into the New Testament, we find that in Jerusalem, where Jesus was crucified, that was Mount Moriah. Moriah is the place of sacrifice. Moriah is the place where God comes down with justice and mercy. All of the Old Testament was waiting for the cross, because only in Jesus is sin dealt with. And the whole of history since the cross is because of Jesus dealing with sin at Calvary. And so Moriah, in geographical terms, is so significant. For Jerusalem is the place where God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, will come down again at the end of time and usher in eternity. And so the cross is the place where our sin is dealt with, where God's justice and God's mercy meet. Thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ, because it is that which makes forgiveness for you and for me possible today. And it makes it possible for our response to be significant, not only in our lives, but in God's heart too. So how do we deal with all our time and all our money and all our abilities and all our lives and our bodies? How do we view them? Do they belong to us, or do they belong to God? Personally, I have to say, I would far rather that I acknowledge they belong to God. If it was all mine, I've made enough messes in my life to last more than one lifetime. I'd far rather fall into the hands of God, as David said, because his mercy is very great. And I would ask you today to reevaluate where you are in your life as to whether you think you've made a good enough mess of your life for yourself, or whether you want God to come in and to remind you of his call upon your life. Don't get beat up about your sinfulness. Don't feel that you are worthless because you have made a mess of things in your life. Don't believe that you are not important before God because you don't match up to his standards. God's justice has to fall on sin, yes. But remember, it fell on Jesus at the cross. And his mercy and his generosity and his forgiveness and his transformation and his power through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives is his gift to us to live lives and to give everything that we are and have as an act of worship and sacrifice to him. You remember a few weeks ago we were thinking about what it means to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, something which is holy and acceptable to God. And that is the joy of knowing God's justice on our sin and his mercy and his forgiveness through the cross. That God lifts us out of our sinfulness into a life of joy and a life of peace, even in the midst of all those things that God works for the good of those who love him. God doesn't leave us where we are. He takes us to the place where he is. And that's through the cross. If you've never come to the cross of Jesus Christ and recognized in Jesus the person who died for your sin, you need to do that. If you have never come to the cross recognizing that Jesus died for your sin and asking him for forgiveness on your sinfulness, you need to do that. If you don't come to the cross of Jesus each day and recognize that it is because of his cross that you live a new life in Jesus Christ, you need to do that. And in doing so, you will find the mercy and the love and the forgiveness and the presence and the power of God by his Spirit in your life to change you and transform you. Is God calling you today to make that fresh commitment to him? Is God asking you today to say, the past I can't change, But Father, I give you today and my future for you to change. Father God, I bring you all my sinfulness up until now, and I ask you to forgive it in Jesus' name and to make me that person who you want me to be. Is God calling you? You may well have been a Christian for many, many years, 70, 80 years or more. Is God calling you again, afresh today, to say, Lord God, for the rest of my life, however long or however short it might be, I give it to you. Lord, I don't want my life to count for nothing, as I think. I want to give you everything, as David did. I don't want to bring to the Lord in sacrifice that which costs me nothing. God, I want to give you everything I have and everything I am for your service, because you make it glorious. Your justice in my sin and your mercy and your forgiving love in the cross, change me and make me a new person. Do you want to make that commitment again in a new way this morning? I'm going to pray, but as I do so, you may want to respond to what God might be saying to you this morning. You might just want to bow your head where you sit and pray a prayer of commitment to God. You might want to stand as an act, as a declaration of your commitment to God today. You may want to kneel as an act of worship to God. You might want to walk out in defiance to what God might be saying to you today. I hope you don't. That would be a terrible waste of a morning and a terrible waste of a life. But however you want to respond to God's justice and mercy and forgiveness and love and presence in your life today, I want you to respond as I pray. You might want to bow your head. You might want to stand as a declaration. You might want to kneel in an act of worship. Do it this morning. Don't do it for me. Don't do it for your family. Don't do it for the person next to you. Do it for God's sake. We often say, oh, for God's sake. Yes, I'm asking you today, do it for God's sake. It's for his sake that you live. He's given you your life. He asks you to commit your life to him in a fresh way today and just see what God can do in a life that is totally committed to him. As Paul wrote in Corinthians, no eye has seen and no ear has heard, neither has it even entered into the heart of mankind, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I would suggest that you take the plunge today and trust God and say, God, whatever you have in store for me, in all those things, God, I want you to work them for good, because I'm called according to your purpose. I'm going to pray. And if it is in your heart this morning to respond to God as an act of commitment, do it in every which way you think is appropriate. Let's pray. Father God, we are in awe of your justice, for it points its finger at us, for we have failed. We are in awe of your mercy, that you should ever think us worthy of not receiving what we deserve. We are just overwhelmed and bowled over completely by your love and your forgiveness at the cross. And this morning, we want to give our lives, our whole lives, our complete lives, the complete person that we are. We want to give that back to you today. We want your justice upon our sinfulness to be meted out as we have seen on the cross. And we want your forgiveness to come and cleanse us. And we want your power by your Spirit to come and so empower us to live lives that are a total act of worship to you. Father God, we ask that we might know that cleansing power of the blood of Jesus upon the cross that was once for all, but is effective for all time and for all eternity. And we want you by your Holy Spirit to come and so fill our lives that our lives are acts of worship that understand your forgiveness and just revel in the fact that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Father God, take us and our thoughts and our intent and our declaration of commitment to you this morning. And we wait to see what you will do with us, the way in which you will change us, the way in which you will direct us, the way in which you will equip us, the way in which you will lead us and walk with us. We give you everything we have and are today, not for our glory, not for our benefit, but for God's sake. Amen.